As announced, the scripture reading will come from Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. He went out from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him.
Good to be here again tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence.
And I was thinking,
this is on, how blessed we are. I appreciate, we sometimes take it for granted maybe, but I appreciate the good brethren here who serve publicly. We always have good services that are done decently in an order. All of the good prayers that are prayed, good prayer by Jeremy and Dwayne this morning, and the good song leading, the scripture reading, everything goes smoothly. And so we're really blessed to have the brethren that we have. And I appreciate all of you brethren, appreciate the membership, supporting them and lifting up their hands and the things that they do. Well, this morning, or tonight rather, we are going to continue what we started this morning. If you weren't here, we preached on a subject, confirmation of transformation. And we emphasize that as Christians, we are new creatures in Christ. And that's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17. And we started, of course, by looking at Paul. He may have been the greatest convert of all time. When you consider how he was converted and then what he was converted from and what he became, it is just amazing what a transformation of life that he demonstrated. But as we said this morning, it wasn't simply Paul. It's every Christian who ever has obeyed the gospel. Every person who has become a Christian by obeying the gospel becomes a new creature in Christ. There is a transformation, but the question is, what's the evidence of that transformation? If you are a Christian in Christ, what's the proof that you have really been transformed? And so we began by looking at Philippians 1, verses 20 through 23. That's the text for this sermon. And so Paul said, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And so in looking at these few verses here in Philippians chapter 1, we said that we see Christ living in the life of Paul, and that Paul demonstrated three things that show evidence that he was truly transformed. And these are three things, and again, there are other things that we might talk about, but these are three things that will be seen in the life of everyone who has truly been transformed. And so this morning, we had time to look at two of them before we ran out of time. Paul magnified Christ. Remember, that means to be made great, but also carries the idea of simply confirming or declaring openly that greatness. And that's really what Paul is dealing with here, that he spent his life from the time he was converted until he died declaring the greatness of Christ. So how can we do that? We said by complying with his precepts, that is, obeying Christ, by communicating his position, emphasizing that he is the only way to God. Again, that's a very unpopular message in this world, but we need to let the world know Jesus is the only Savior that there is. And then by complimenting his person, that is, by openly praising Christ. And when we do these things, then without a question, we are magnifying, we are declaring the greatness of Jesus Christ. And that is evidence of our transformation. And then we emphasize that Paul manifested Christ. The passage that we looked at primarily there was Galatians 2 at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so if we're going to manifest Christ as we should. Now, remember, we emphasize that Christ in the statement of our text, for me to live is Christ, that emphasizes that Paul made Jesus the center of his life. That Jesus was truly more important to Paul than anything or anybody else. And he demonstrated that through the life that he lived. But that was all made possible because he was willing, first of all, to get rid of self. Self always stands in the way of putting Christ before anyone and anything else and truly manifesting him in our life. So self has to go. And Paul was willing to do that. He crucified self, and so Christ was living in him, and he basically became an extension of Christ, a conduit through which Christ accomplished his work. And that should be the case, and it is the case with everyone who is really transformed. I said this morning that things such as the mission of Christ, the message of Christ, the work of Christ, the will of Christ, those kind of things all became Paul's. And so it was truly Christ working through him. And that's how Jesus is manifested when people like Paul and everyone else in Christ who has been transformed allows the message of Christ and the mission of Christ and all of those things to be their own. Then the world sees Christ. That's a part of letting our light shine and declaring the greatness of Jesus Christ. He's manifested in us. And so that is, again, confirmation of transformation. But we ran out of time, and so I want to look at this third point. Paul missed Christ. And we're going to spend just a little time here this morning. I won't keep you here tonight, rather. I won't keep you long. But we go back to our text and look at the final two verses of the context that we looked at. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now that last part is very important there. It really demonstrates a true transformation for Paul to be with Christ. It wasn't just a little better. It wasn't just somewhat better. It was far better. And this is true, even though when you stop and think about it, Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time with Christ. He had only been with him on a few occasions, and even then it was visionary. But it was powerful enough till now Paul yearned to be with him. And you notice he had this conflict. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean the fruit of my labor. By fruit there, he is talking about the edification that saints would experience from his teaching and preaching. And so we see, and we could probably spend a whole lesson just on this, but we see that Paul had a great love for his brethren. Like the only reason Paul wanted to stay here in this world was for the benefit of his brothers and sisters in Christ. It wasn't egotistical or anything like that. Paul knew that as an inspired apostle, ambassador for Christ, that he would be of great value to his brethren. And he wanted to help his brethren. He wanted to help them come to maturity. He wanted to help them with their spirituality through his teaching and preaching and just his overall influence. And so because of that, he wanted to stay. But listen to me, that was the only reason Paul wanted to stay in this world. This world wasn't impressive to Paul at all. Maybe it used to be. In fact, he kind of indicates it used to be by that whole statement that he makes in Philippians chapter 1. But he's no longer interested in the power and the prestige that would come from climbing up that ladder of Judaism. The world meant very little to Paul now. There is another passage we saw where he was crucified with Christ. But here's another passage to think about with regard to that. Galatians chapter 6. Turn your Bibles over there just for a second. Galatians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 14 or in verse 14. We'll just read that in the context. But Galatians chapter 6 at verse 14, Paul writes this. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which," now listen to this, "by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So it wasn't just him. It wasn't just self that Paul crucified. The world had been crucified too. And that simply pointed out that the world now had no real appeal to Paul. And so the only reason he wanted to stay here, it's not because he was attracted by the physical things, by materialism or anything that the world had to offer. He simply wanted to be here for brethren. But what he really, really wanted was to depart and to be with Christ. That, he says, is far better. And that's the mentality of all of those who have truly been transformed. Because this transformation that I've been talking about today, it really begins with the heart, the biblical heart, the mind. Oh, it has some outward manifestations to it. There's no doubt about that. But it begins with one's thinking. It has to do with something mental. You remember in Romans chapter 12 and at verse 2, Paul said that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be you transformed, he says, by what? By the renewing of your mind. That's what leads to the transformation. It all begins with the change of heart that then will manifest itself by the changes we make outwardly, but it begins with our thinking. And so the person who has been transformed, his affections has changed. He is now setting his affections on things above. He's now laying up treasure in heaven, not simply here on earth, because he's been transformed. And so with Paul, that again demonstrated itself in the life that he lived, that he showed no interest at all in the things of this world because the world had been crucified to him. We've truly been transformed. That's the way it is with us. And now we, like Paul, can't wait to be someday in the presence of Christ. Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 13. Peter said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And most of you know, when he talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ there, he's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the time when Jesus comes back. That is the hope of everyone who has truly been transformed. That's far more important than any promotion you can get on your job, any physical thing that you can buy out here in the world. It's far more important than power and prestige and popularity. You are looking, you're in your life, the thing that you want more than anything else is for Jesus to come back. Because you want to be with Christ, which you know is not just a little bit, not just somewhat, but far better. Have you really been transformed? Are you waiting for Jesus to come back? Is that the real focus of your mind? That's what Peter is talking about here when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gather together all of your thoughts. Remember, we pointed out he's using the robes that they used to wear that they would gather up and wrap around their loins before they did any work. And he's using that figuratively, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't have thoughts that are loose and wandering. Don't be the double-minded man that James said is unstable in all his ways. Gather together your thoughts and focus them on the thing that is most important. That thing that is most important is Jesus returning in the clouds to get us, to translate the kingdom back to God the Father, where we will spend all eternity in the presence of Jesus and with our Father and with the Holy Spirit and with all of the saints that have gone on before us. What a hope that is. And that should be the thing that is most important to us. Paul put it like this in Philippians 3 at verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for a Savior. That's most important. We want Jesus to come back. He simply cannot come back soon enough. That's because our thinking has changed. It may have been before you obeyed the gospel. That certainly wasn't the focus of your mind. You may have been more interested in how this world is going and what you can get out of this world. But once you obey the gospel and you have that renewal of mind, now the main focus is the return of Jesus Christ, because our citizenship is in heaven. I like what this resource said, and you have heard this described before, but I like this in the practical word study. It says the believer's life is to be heaven-centered. And let me just pause and say this. As you think about this business of citizenship, you should know that always has to do with not only the way we think, but also conduct. Like, if our citizenship is in heaven, that, again, is going to be demonstrated by the way we live our lives. And this particular source understands that just by the language, you can tell. So he says, the believer's life is to be heaven-centered, for his conversation or citizenship is in heaven. Remember that Philippi was a Roman colony, and its citizens, although in Macedonia, were citizens of Rome. The citizens of Rome, of Roman colonies, lived as Romans. That's conduct, isn't it? They dressed as Romans. That's conduct. They spoke the Roman language. They lived by the laws of Rome, engaged in Roman pleasures and social affairs, and worshiped the Roman gods. Despite the fact that they lived in Macedonia, their citizenship was in Rome. The point to see is this. The Philippian believers knew exactly what it meant to live in one place and be a citizen of another place. And we can all relate to that, because that's exactly the situation that we're in. That's how we should view it. This world is not our home. We're simply pilgrims passing through. Our real home is in heaven. And now, our conduct should demonstrate that. Again, we're waiting for a Savior, the record says, but our citizenship is in heaven. From it, we await a Savior. Is that what you're doing? When the world tries to get us to do things we know are contrary to the will of God, when the devil says, just do this thing one time, it'll be all right, we're not buying into that. No, I'm waiting for a Savior. I'm not going to drink that one beer. I'm not going to dress immodestly this one time. I'm not going to do this or that, whatever it is that is contrary to the will of God. You can't talk me into it, because my time is spent waiting for a Savior. That's what we're doing. Those who have been transformed, that's the mindset they live each and every day with. You get out of bed with that mentality. Maybe this is the day. I hope this is the day when Jesus comes back. But I tell you this, I'm not going to fool around. I know it could be the day. I don't know that it will be the day. Maybe it won't be the day, but I'm not going to take any chances. I'm going to live my life like I'm a citizen in heaven. And so I'm going to dress in the garb of heaven, not immodestly. I'm going to speak the language of heaven. There'll be no gossiping here. I'm not going to be cruel or unkind in my speech. Everything I do is going to reflect the fact that I am awaiting a Savior. And when we think like that, then we're demonstrating that we want to be in the presence of Christ. I like, again, this Complete Word Study Dictionary. It says about this idea of waiting, to wait around looking forward to the fulfillment of something one expects to take place, to hope, to look away from all else at one object and to look steadfastly. That's what those who are transformed do. Remember, we gather together our thoughts. We focus them on one thing, on one object. What is that object? Jesus Christ is that object. I think it is in Philippians where Paul, in the same context of our text overall, Philippians chapter 1, you remember the language of Paul saying, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And I've often pointed out that idea, you're pressing toward the mark for the prize. The prize, of course, is heaven. We know that. But what's the mark? You're running for, it's just like in a physical race, you're running for the goal to get the prize. The goal and the prize are two different things. The prize, of course, if you're, let's say, in the Olympics, is the gold medal. That's the reward that you get. But what are you running towards? Of course, in a physical race, that's easy. That's the finish line. You want to get there first, so you get the prize. In Jesus, Christ is the goal. He's what we're looking towards. We want to strive to be like Him. We want to continue to live like Him. We want Him to continue to be the goal and the mission of our life. He's the one object that we're focused on, awaiting for a Savior. Remembering always, every day, that our citizenship is not here in the United States. It's not simply being a part of this society in Akron, living in Akron, Ohio. No, we have loftier aims than that. Our citizenship is heaven. We can't wait to get there. Because in part, we know that's where Jesus is. And like Paul, we know being with Him is far better than anything this world has to offer. When you think like that, it'll be demonstrated by your conduct. And when you demonstrate that by your conduct, you're showing you miss Christ. You want to be with Christ. And that's a sign that you have really been transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you are a new creature in Christ. You think differently. Your affections are different. They're higher and more noble. Because you have been converted. Transformed to Christ. Do you demonstrate by the life that you live that you have really become a new creature? Remember now, we understand that this is true about every single Christian. At least it should be. Sometimes we lose our way. Sometimes we act like we haven't really been transformed, or even if we have been in the past, we end up going back to the world and living like the world and acting like the world and living as if this world was our real home. You need to change. If that is you, if that describes you in any way, you need to go back to having a renewed mind. You need to go back to doing everything you can to magnify Christ every day of your life. to manifest Him so that people can see Him living in you. And you do all of that as you yearn and wait earnestly for the time that Jesus comes back. That's what Paul did. He's a wonderful example to follow. I hope that we'll do the same thing. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you're not a Christian. Obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus and be baptized. Mark 16 at verse 16. It's a very simple thing. God has made it that way because He doesn't want anyone to perish. I've often pointed out God could have said if He wanted to, if you want to go to heaven, I want you to too. But what you have to do is live perfectly. God would have been well in His rights to do that. Sin is not His fault, it's our fault. But God is a merciful God. He rised above justice, and now He offers a second chance to those who have sinned. And now He offers a way to get back to Him. That's called mercy. That's called grace. That's called love. Will you take advantage of that? Obey the gospel of Christ. Become a child of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I hope you do that tonight. Maybe you're a child of God and you drifted back into the world. That world has a strong pull to it. We all understand that. Many great Christians over the years have fallen away, left the faith, and gone back to the world. Maybe you've just begun that process. Maybe there's some unrepented sin that has crept into your life. You haven't given yourself completely over to the devil, but now you're heading in the wrong direction. Make a change while you have the opportunity. Rededicate your life back to Jesus Christ. Repent and ask God for forgiveness. And John said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Get back on the right track. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.